You're listening to the Empty Stringers podcast, where every week we talk about locating, catching, and the conservation of redfish. My hope is to share with you what I'm seeing from the polling platform so that together we can catch more fish. Think of it as your weekly fishing report. Welcome back to the podcast, folks. I'm your host, Matt Parrish. And we're going to talk today about the semi-diurnal tide pattern that is upon us. The things that I have been telling you guys for the past 3 weeks, they're finally starting to happen. So if you remember, I told you right before Easter, we were going to have a full moon. That full moon was going to bring in the spring tides. We're going to have really strong incoming tides. And it was going to fill up those back marshes, and all the little bait that's starting to hatch is going to start congregating back in the back, and it's going to make the fishing good. It's going to make the schools kick off. We probably still have another week until the shrimp get big enough to kick things off and for the redfish to really school up, at least in the Galveston complex. I've been hearing and seeing a few things that lend me to believe that it might kick off earlier in Freeport. My buddy Kevin with Kevin's Outside Custom Painted Lures, he sent me a picture. Looked like a herd of buffaloes waking down a shoreline, and they were clearly redfish, and tells me that things are getting close to getting fired up. So if you're in Freeport, I think it's already starting to happen. I don't know what is going on the waters in Galveston, because I have not been out since last week. Last week, the wind and the rain that had occurred the night before just messed everything up. Let's talk about that for just a brief second. We've talked about it before, but if you're going out the day after it's come a big rain, I'm going to tell you to do the things that I ignored and didn't do, because I had my mindset on that. I wanted to go check a few places, even though I knew I had my mindset that I wanted to go check a certain place, and then Chris had his mindset he wanted to go check a certain place. And neither of those places were in the game plan that I would have come up with, or that I came up with. But I got out on the water and got excited because we had high water, and it didn't go according to plan. But those bayous, any kind of freshwater inlet, all of the rain that falls on everyone's yards way up in the mainland, and any street runoff, it ends up in the bayous. White Oak Bayou, Buffalo Bayou, Highland Bayou, you name it. It's all flowing out into the bay. And in areas where that stuff flows out, you're going to get higher than normal water levels than you would expect from just a regular tide. And that, if you're launching in a place like that and you're looking at the gate, at the bridge, or you've got your weather station marked out on the NOAA app, and it says it's a foot, and you're looking around going, man, it looks like it's 2 feet, or it looks like it's a foot and a half, that's a telltale sign. Plus, the current's going to be moving a lot faster. It's going to be muddy. Those areas you got to steer clear from, and any associated marshes that are fed by that, you really ought to try to get away from that. Get to the cleaner water that still has the salinity in it. That's where, if you're hunting in shallow water, that's where you're going to find the fish. So mistake number one is that we stayed a little too close to that muddy runoff in the area I wanted to go to. And then in mistake number two, in the area Chris wanted to visit, which was very close to the area I wanted to visit, the water was much cleaner, and we did find 3 redfish there, but they were in a hurry to leave. They looked worried. They were walking fast and looking worried. And there was no bait to be found. So in those times when you have had lower water level and all of a sudden you have a storm come in or you have a high easterly wind kick up and it blows a ton of water up into the back lakes and it really fills things up, you need to wait 48 hours before you go trying to catch a ton of fish back there and see if that water level sustains itself. If it doesn't, and it just falls back out the next day or the next afternoon, then you're not likely to find a high concentration of redfish back there. You need all the things to work in your favor. So I've talked about this a lot of episodes, and I probably need to quit saying I've talked about this in other episodes because we have one singular focus here, and it's redfish. So I've probably mentioned a lot of these topics before, but as they come up and they get into this situational thing where what's actually happening on the water right now is beneficial for me to bring them up, then I want to revisit those things. So I think last week this probably would have made some difference. I think that we're going to have sustained water levels for the next week. And that's if you catch it in between that week. We may have sustained water levels from here on out till we hit summer. Because I know we have probably at least one more little front coming through, maybe in about a week. If I had to guess, that front's going to have a northeasterly wind, which won't blow the water out. That's my guess. So if it's northwest, it'll dump it out again, and we'll need to recover for a few days. But when you've had lower water level and all of a sudden it jumps way up, don't run way to the back. Those fish are not going way back there yet. They're hanging at the front edges. They're hanging in the places where you've had the most stable water levels. So those are the places that you have to key in on when the water level is changing so much. That's what Reed and I did in the GRS tournament. That's how we ended up catching the three or four fish that we caught that day. The times are changing, though. We got the big spring incoming tides now, and the bait is really starting to hatch off. We should see sustained water levels from here on out, I hope. So what does that mean? Well, you've got to pay attention to the tide if you want to catch the bite just right. So we have been having what we call semi-diurnal tide days. They just kind of started up. They've been inching their way in, and now they're just kind of starting to fire up, and they're going to get closer together. The highs and lows are going to get closer together in this next moon cycle. But what's happening is a semi-diurnal is two highs and two lows, okay? But don't let that fool you, because you really only have one strong tide. You have a strong, right now, you have a strong incoming tide in the morning, and then it stays up, barely drops a couple inches, and then goes back up a couple inches. That lasts all throughout the middle of the day, and then it's going to fall out in the evening to late night. That is technically a semi-diurnal tide day because of the two highs and two lows, but it's really one fat slack tide in the middle of the day. So you need, if you want to catch the bite right, you really need to focus in on whatever area of the day, because it does change, whatever area of the day you're getting that strong incoming tide. That's the best one to fish this time of year. However, I'll take a strong outgoing tide over this middle day slack looking tide that's happening. So if you look at tomorrow, Chris and I are going out tomorrow, and I'm prepping up because I'm starting to run paying trips next week because I think things are really starting to get good. So if I'm going to look at tomorrow on my Fish Angler app, and I'm going to look at the tide, I'm going to look at the majors and minors real quick because I want to make a point. So in the morning, 2 a.m. to 5 a.m. roundabout there, depending on where you're looking, you've got the major. And then the minor is it from 8 till 8:30 to 9:30. So both of those are on that strong incoming tide. The morning is going to be, it's going to be the deal. That's going to be when you're going to want to fish. Roundabout, I'd say round about 11 to noon, things are going to start to get a little tough out there because that tide is going to slow down. It is dropping it's going from 0.8 feet to 0.7 feet before it falls out. And that 0.8 is at 1 p.m. That 0.7 is at 6 p.m. That's a 5-hour nothing. And then it's going to rise ever so slightly, and then it's going to dump out starting around 8 o'clock at night. So I'm not going to tell you can't catch fish during those times. I've had good times during that window, but you got to have a lot of other things working for you. When the water moves, the fish bite. And so when it's not moving, you really got to pull out all the weapons and get creative. What I like to do in those times is find areas that are choke points that will still have some tidal flow. So areas that are flowing too fast to fish in a normal tide, those areas can potentially be good in a really slow, slack tide kind of day on these semi-diurnal days. So starting now, I'm really going to be paying attention to the tide all spring because it will change where I go, what I do. It will change my approach to a trip big time. I need current flow. And if I can marry a major or minor with a good swing in the tide and the wind is favorable, then, you know, easterly wind's going to marry up well with an incoming tide. A westerly wind marries up well with an outgoing tide. These are the basic blocking and tackling things that, like, when you're planning your trip, you need to be thinking about. So do that and you'll have some success. I'll let you know how it looks in the morning. And I'm hoping we get out and catch some fish. Chris and I both have a reel that's out of commission. I have one that's waiting on a brake part, and Chris has one waiting on a locking pin because the locking pin on the Lewes Custom Light was just pitted really bad. It was really delicate. It's like hanging on by a thread. I took his reel home. I told him I was going to take it to Anglers Anonymous. And, but I ended up fixing my reel while I was fooling around with it at home. And so I just told him, hey man, I'll do it. I'll do your reel if you're okay with that. If I screw it up, I'll buy you another one. And so Chris had dunked his. He did that whole thing where, like, you rear back to cast, but you're, instead of your lure flying, your whole rod and everything flies and hits the water, and we had to fish it out. It had been floating in there for a couple minutes. That's the good thing about the Lewes rod. I mean, sorry, the Lewes Custom Light on the Laguna rod is it will float. It's that light. That cork handle, and with that 4.7 or 4.8 ounce reel, it floats. So you can find it. So if had it not floated, that whole rig would have been lost. So we're glad that it did. We got it back. I took it home, took it apart, and it was a rust bucket. It is crazy what a couple of minutes in the salt water will do. So I have currently still got it in pieces all over my little work desk over here, but the parts were ordered. They shipped out today. They should come in tomorrow or the next day, and I'll get both our reels back up to tip-top shape because we're planning and scheming and packing for the Matagorda Island trip with the Salty Yak Pack. We're going to be down there from April the 10th until the 14th. We're going to go down and stay with our buddy, the goat of red fishing, Scott Knoll, and pick his brain a little bit. And then we're going to head off and be camping on the island for a few days with that crew. So really looking forward to that. But you don't want any of your gear to go south on you on that trip. we spun a prop last year on the way home while we were doing a search and rescue mission for Robert on Kala, who got lost in his solo skiff. So spun my prop, limped it home. I'm not going to have that happen this year because I'm going to bring a spare prop. And I'm going to bring plenty of rods. I'm going pretty minimalistic on all the other things. I bring just enough water to get by. I bring a little bit of coffee, some basic food essentials, bourbon, and maybe, Chris is going to do some cooking and stuff like that. Not maybe, he said he was. He's bringing some stuff and he cooked for me last time. And normally there's a crew there that does a lot of cooking, but there's so many people going this year that I don't feel like waiting in that soup kitchen line to get a plate. So we're going to try to be self-sustaining on the food this year. I'm still working on the Baytown house, and I got to tell you a funny story. I did something stupid. Rain can cause you to make dumb decisions, especially when that rain is soaking you to the bone. So it was time for me to trim out the plumbing. So I go to Home Depot, I get a toilet. That was the project for the day. I get a toilet and a few, all the associated things, a wax ring. I never buy just one wax ring, I always buy two in case you screw up the first one. And got all my goodies. And I'm coming out, and I got that flat bed dolly roller cart, you know? Well, when I walk out the door, it is pouring down rain. I mean, it is pouring buckets. So I stand there with three or four other people waiting to go to their car, and I realize it's not letting up, and I'm not going to stand here all day and wait. So it's go time. So I'm dragging the car behind me through the puddles of the flooded Home Depot parking lot, and I'm getting absolutely drenched. It's not the kind of rain, like, I don't mind getting a little wet. Like, okay, fine. No, this is the kind of rain that soaks through your hoodie, that soaks through your jeans and soaks your underwear. I get out to the truck. I'm loading the bags of stuff in the back seat, shut the door, drop the tailgate, get the toilet up onto the tailgate. It's not light. And then I have that deck system in the back of my truck, so I have to go up another foot, basically, to get it on top of that. So I hoist it up there. And here's where I messed up. I stood it up as it would normally sit on the floor. And I put a bungee cord on it. And we all know that bungee cord was just for, I mean, it was a Band-Aid on a bullet hole. But I was getting pelted with rain, so much so that I'm like, if I stay out here for another minute strapping this thing down, I'm going to be so wet, I won't be able to continue on with my day. I would have been wringing a cup of water out of my underwear. So I'm like, I'm not going far. I'm just going to ease down the road. It's going to be fine. So I did. Pulled out of the parking lot, turned right, fine. Get to the stoplight, stop, take off, fine. Going down the road, 25 miles an hour, everything's fine. All of a sudden, a gust of wind from this storm that blew through hits that toilet and somersaults it out of the back of my truck into the right lane of the road I'm on. So thank God there was a driveway close by. I slam on the brakes, zip into the driveway, get out. There's traffic coming now at the toilet. I have to get out. It's still pouring rain. I get out, drag my now toilet that used to be in like two pieces, the tank and the actual toilet. It's in like 1,057 pieces now inside the box. The box is getting soggy and wet. I'm dragging it up closer to the truck. So then I have to load my shattered brand new toilet into the back of my truck and strap it correctly and then take it to the house, the Baytown house, and dump it in the front yard. And that was just the beginning of my rough day. Then I went to put the toilet flange on. I had to cut the pipe down. And when I went to glue the flange, it's a 4-inch pipe, okay? And I had the flange that goes on the outside of the pipe. Well, you got to move fast to get all that glue around the edge of that pipe and all the glue on the inside like you're supposed to. I went as fast as I could and got it all ready and shoved down on there, and it would not go. I beat on it with the hammer. I had a half inch gap. I had a half inch of coupling left that it needed to slide down. And it's too late. You know, you got like 30 seconds, right? And then you're done. You're done. Well, it was too late. So I had the flange sticking up a half inch off the floor. You can't bolt a toilet to that. So I had to get my hacksaw and take the blade off and put it on that 45 degree angle thing, and then so I could cut it flush with the floor and hacksaw that brand new flange off, go get the type of flange that fits inside the pipe, redo the whole thing. But today I got the toilet on, hooked it up. It works perfectly fine. I used it. I don't have to pee in my backyard over there anymore. Life is good. So that's the update on that. If you're going out this week, I want you to send me a report. Let me know how it goes. If you're fishing in the Saltwater Survival Series, that tournament is coming up this weekend. Man, it should be good. It should be really kicking off. It's the Redfish event. There's no reason why you shouldn't be able to go out and find 3 or 4 redfish, 4 or 5 redfish maybe, on Saturday. We're hoping to do that or better tomorrow when Chris and I go out. We're going to do some exploring and looking around and trying to get the lay of the land so that I'm prepared for the following week. So let's get into our Bible tidbit. We have Easter coming up. Easter is this weekend. If you are not familiar with Easter and exactly what it is, let's just dive in a little bit and give a once over. So Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Well, he's called the Lamb of God because in the Mosaic law, there needed to be a sacrifice for sin. And God told them to find their lamb without blemish, had to be a lamb that didn't have any defects or blemishes, wasn't lame in any kind of way. Bring that lamb, sacrifice it. And that was part of the atonement ritual, right? And when the plague happened in Egypt, and Moses was getting ready to lead the people out of bondage there, the last plague was when the angel of death went through and killed all the firstborn of all the houses in Egypt. Now, the way the Israelites kept from having their firstborn die was they got a lamb without blemish. They slaughtered it. They rubbed the blood of that lamb on their doorposts. And that way the angel of the Lord would look for, the angel of death would look for the blood on the doorpost and pass over their house. That's why it's called the Passover. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem leading up to the time that they are getting ready to celebrate Passover. He's there about a week early, and he's teaching in the synagogue all that week, and he is about to get himself arrested. So he gets arrested, and you might ask, well, why did they arrest Jesus? He was without sin, right? He never committed a sin. Well, what law did he break that would have them arrest him? Well, it's twofold, and without getting too deep into the weeds on it, you had two governing bodies. You had the Roman government, which was in charge of everything. And then you had the Sanhedrin, basically, is the Jewish governing body, and they could not enforce laws over and above the Romans, but they were kind of in charge of their own people and their own religious customs. So they were the folks that made sure that everyone was following the ceremonial cleansings and all those kinds of things. Well, the Romans and the Jews find something in common with their hatred of Jesus, because the Romans are worried that Jesus is some kind of king that they're going to, that's going to try to overthrow the Roman government. And the Jews don't like the fact that he is going around basically saying that he is God. They find that to be blasphemous, and they believe that he should die because of it. So they fester up this irritation with the Roman government that Jesus is actually a governmental leader. He's going to lead a coup. And even though the Romans, especially Pilate, they're not exactly convinced of that, there's enough trouble being stirred up that the Jews have Jesus arrested. And when he goes to give his defense, Pilate says, "Listen, tell me why I should let you go." Jesus doesn't really give him a good reason. Pilate doesn't really find anything wrong with him either. But you have this moment where it's tradition during that week, I guess. I don't know if it had something to do with the Passover or if there was some other Roman tradition that was going on. I believe it did have to do with the Passover, because Pilate would release one prisoner, and he puts up Jesus and this guy named Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is a murderer. He's not a good dude. He is in the prison. Jesus, sinless Son of God, standing there. He yells, "Who do you want me to release?" The crowd screams for Barabbas to be released. And he says, "Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus?" And they say, "Crucify him." And so Barabbas is someone that we can all identify with. He's someone that we love to hate in the scripture, but we're just like him. We were dead in our sins and trespasses when Christ was blamed for all our wrongdoing and sent to the cross. All that we owed in our sins and transgressions, he paid for on the cross. And so he was crucified on Good Friday. He rose from the grave on Sunday. And that is the pinnacle of the Christian faith. It is the thing, the golden thread by which all of Christianity hangs. And it's a beautiful story. So I hope that you take the time to celebrate Easter. And if you're going to do the whole bunny thing and all that, I get it. Everybody does it. Even our churches hide eggs and all that. I'm not totally against that. But don't let the season, don't let the time be about the bunny and the candy. It's about Jesus handing over his life on the cross. They didn't take it from him. He gave it. And he rose from the grave. And he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's our Bible tidbit for the week. I hope that you guys have success in the Saltwater Survival Series this weekend. And if you want to book a trip with me, I'm hard and heavy into booking. I just had another one booked right before I sat down to do this podcast. April is getting really full. You might ought to start looking at May, but I think I still got a couple days in April that are open. Go to CAPT, C-A-P-T, Matt, M-A-T-T, Parish, P-A-R-R-I-S-H.com, and click book now, and then it'll show you the dates. You can click on it. It's easy. Follow me on Instagram at empty_stringers. Follow me on the TikToks at empty_stringers. You can email me EmptyStringers@gmail.com. I think I got all that right. Caden Lewis, I'll be throwing some tomorrow. You should pick you some up. I'm still waiting on that 3-inch thing to come out, that smaller paddle tail, but I'm going to be bugging Jacob about that here in the next week or so. And that's about it for me, guys. Hope you have a great week. And I will report back next week.